are so glad that you are listening to the Mission Point Community Church podcast. It's our prayer that this helps you grow in your relationship with Jesus and encourages you to show and share the love of Jesus everywhere you go. Thanks for tuning in. Now let's dive into the message.
He was crucified, he died, and he was buried. And if the story ended there, we wouldn't be here this morning. There's a literary device often used to shock and surprise the reader. It often includes foreshadowing and misdirection. And just when we think we know how a story is going to turn out, the author introduces a plot twist. And I believe plot twists happen in our lives. We have enough information to believe we know what is going to happen in our lives. And even when it comes to God, we think we know enough that we've seen enough to know how God is going to act and respond. And then when life doesn't turn out as we expected, we're often left disappointed. We may even wonder, what was God doing and why didn't he show up in the way that we thought he should? You see, it's easy to say God provided a plot twist when everything works out well for us. But what if it doesn't? So let's talk about expectations. When I was growing up in church, the pastor would always start Easter services with a declarative statement about Jesus's current state of aliveness. And then the congregation would respond with an emphasized statement about Jesus's current state of aliveness. And I imagine that there may be some in the room this morning that may not think an Easter service will be complete without that call and echo happening. But I'm going to ask you to bear with me for a few moments. You see, I believe for many people, especially those who have grown up in one faith tradition or another, Easter, much like Christmas, comes with a pre-filled out bingo card, where we have all these boxes that need to be checked off in order for Easter to feel complete. There's going to be ham for lunch. We're going to have the kids hunt for some Easter eggs. Dads are going to exact the dad tax penalty and take some of their candy. We're all going to get dressed up, and we're going to show up for church dressed in our pastels, and we're going to sing resurrection songs and listen to a sermon where the pastor leads in a declarative call and echo about Jesus's current state of aliveness. But what if those boxes aren't checked? And this is when some people in the room might start to get a little nervous. He's going to say it, right? Surely he's going to say it. We have no idea where he's going with all of this right now, but he's going to say it, right? I bet he's not even going to have ham for lunch. This guy. My name is Rick. I get to serve as one of the pastors here at Mission Point, and I have to say, I hope that they continue to let me serve, even if I don't check all of the boxes. So let's talk about Easter expectations. The first church where I was a youth pastor, we would do an early service on Easter morning. It was up in the woods on a high hill, early enough to see the sunrise, and this was in Michigan, so it was cold. And from there, we would go back to the church for Easter breakfast, filled with egg casseroles made by farmers' wives and cinnamon rolls large enough that the stone wasn't the only thing that needed to be rolled away. And then we would all go into the sanctuary for an extended Easter morning service, complete with an Easter choir. And there was often an Easter play. Men, get your bathrobes. You're playing a disciple this year. And so I'm sure for those of you who grew up in church, you grew up with some habits and patterns, and those patterns grew into expectations, and many of you probably came to church this morning with those expectations. And I just want to say, I'm so glad that you decided to join us here at Mission Point for Easter Sunday. I have the privilege of starting a new series that we're calling simply Plot Twist: When God Doesn't Follow the Script.
Because let's be honest, struggling with expectations, especially when they aren't met, is not just a problem for Christians, it's a people problem. We expect any number of things in our week due to how we were raised as children, due to our surroundings, our job's onboarding process, and really just a general understanding of how people are supposed to act. We assume that most people are relating to one another based on these shared ideals, so when they're not met, we get upset. Expectations. They're a part of life. And honestly, they're an important part of how life works. Expectations are what allow us to continue driving through an intersection when we have a green light, because we expect that those coming from the opposite direction have a red light and that they are going to comply. We continue to go to work every day because we expect the companies that we work for to continue to pay us to be there. And as parents, we leave our children with babysitters because we expect that they're going to keep them alive. Our expectations drive us to behave in one way. But what do we do when those expectations aren't met? Let me make the challenge bigger. What do we do when God doesn't match our expectations? When God doesn't follow the script? You see, we have these ideas and these expectations for how God operates, but sometimes life doesn't work out as we expected. It's nothing that anyone around us did, and though our understanding of God is limited, that doesn't stop us from expecting things from Him. No matter how we were raised, either to believe in God or not to believe in God, if you're within the sound of my voice this morning, I'm assuming that you either believe God exists or you at least have a curiosity about God and Jesus and Easter. You want to know what it's all about. So in this series, Plot Twist, we want to discuss how God is bigger than our expectations. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians, he wrote that God is able to do more than we can ask or imagine. If God is bigger than our imagination, then I would suggest that we can take the little bit that we do know about Him and we can grow in our trust in Him to act according to His nature, even if our limited view can't see it. You see, for some, that may mean moving from thinking God doesn't exist to believing that He does. Or it might mean moving from believing that God doesn't really interact with us to believing that He does. Maybe it's a much bigger shift from one where we don't believe God is actually working in our favor to a narrative where we understand that God injected Himself into human history for the sole purpose of displaying how much He loves us. You see, Easter Sunday is defined by monumental shifts in expectations. And so we're going to take a look at some of the people who were there, as told in Luke chapter 24. Now, the words are going to be on the screen, but if you don't have a Bible, we have one that we'd love to give to you today. Before we read from Luke 24, I want to set the stage just a bit. If you were here last week, you heard Scott talk about Palm Sunday, where Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. And the people are proclaiming, "Hosanna, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." You see, the King was entering Jerusalem, and it was obvious enough that the religious leaders of the day knew exactly what it meant, knew exactly what was going on. And so they told Jesus, "Hey, you better stop your disciples from talking. Make them stop." And Jesus answered, "If they are quiet, then the rocks are going to cry out." In other words, all of creation understands what's supposed to happen here on Palm Sunday. Jesus is the King, and the King deserves to be celebrated. So expectations are high. But by Friday, Jesus is dead. The King has been crucified, the movement is over, and His followers are left confused. To the watchful eye, the moment has passed, and what was thought to be possible is now over. And that's where we pick up Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared, and they went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. So let's pause there. I want to point out some things that happen because of expectations, some of the ways that we respond when our expectations are not met. And the first one is this: we replace awe with activity. We replace awe with activity. You see, I believe one of the hardest things about understanding the Bible for us in our day and age, and understanding how people responded the way they did, those who lived in biblical times, is that we have the benefit of seeing the entire picture. While the people in the Bible were just living their lives, taking in information day by day by day. And so it's really easy for us to look back and assume that the women, the religious leaders, even the disciples were all short-sighted. We, of course, would have done much better. We never respond too quickly. We never overreact. We never go in to a situation with only half of the information. We never assume and go in presupposing that we're 100% right. We'd have done it a lot better than they would have. The reality is that 1 week ago, the followers of Jesus were in awe. This was their king. And now he's gone, and they are left in their own humanity to think about what should be done. Because of the Passover celebration that was happening that weekend, the Jewish people followed certain rules in order to remain ceremonially clean so that they could participate in the festivities. And among other rules, what that meant was not being around a dead body. So Jesus's body would have been buried quickly on Friday without all of the normal prep that the family and friends would have gone through. And now, after the Passover celebration on Saturday, the women come on Sunday, prepared. And I think we need to take a look at what they did and admit the women prepped for nothing. They didn't need to prepare. In fact, I'll say it stronger, they shouldn't have prepared. Their prep was for a dead body, but Jesus told them that he was going to be alive by the third day. And so now they find themselves in an empty grave, ready to busy themselves with work that was no longer needed. Because their activity was focused on their expectations, now they're scared. Verse 5, in their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen." They were frightened because they weren't expecting life. They had come to a tomb. They were expecting death. And so I believe those initial words from the angels would have hit really hard. Why do you look for the living among the dead? Have you ever worked so hard on homework only to discover that you read the wrong chapter? That you did the wrong assignment? Your teacher's asking you why you're focused and talking about chapter 5 when everyone else is talking about chapter 6? Well, the angels are asking the women these same kinds of questions. Why the prep? Why the sorrow? What day are you living in? Jesus may have been dead yesterday, but today is Sunday. Today is Easter. Jesus is alive. And they continue in verse 6. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words. Oh yeah, Jesus did say that. Yep. We should never forget that the Easter story, the retelling of the resurrection, is a plot twist. It's not what anyone had expected. And if any of them living back then were to tell you, you know, I kind of had an inkling something big was going to happen, they were lying. They replaced belief with blindness. And we often do the same. You see, when resistance comes, we forget what we said we believed in that moment of resolution. The disciples forgot about Palm Sunday. They forgot what they said they were going to do. And the women, they weren't alone in this blindness. Verse 9 says this: when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. The 11 refers to Jesus's apostles, the ones he had chosen. So it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. I gotta tell you, I really love how the Bible is written. The details are given to us just as they happened. Do you realize that there is no person who lived back then in biblical times that gets special author treatment? You know the kind I'm talking about? The kind that says, hey, Peter is our leader. We kind of need him to look better than his actions deserve because he was kind of a doofus. And so we're gonna leave out some parts. The Bible doesn't do that. The Bible tells us exactly how Peter and the disciples respond. No one says we need to soften the sins of Moses and David. We don't soften the anxieties of Elijah or the anger of James and John. There's only one hero in the Bible, and his name is Jesus. And so we get these authentic responses from the disciples to that report from the women. We read over it quickly, but I can only imagine how awkward that situation must have been, because we get the plain truth of what the disciples were really thinking. And that's what the women were talking about was nonsense. Yeah, okay. Jesus was crucified and then 3 days decided to rise again. Okay, sure. Yeah, that happened. Yeah, and sure, God sent angels to talk to women about it. Don't shoot the messenger. But hysterical much? If God was going to do this, surely he's going to talk to men about this, right? He's going to talk to his apostles. There was some bravado happening in that room right then. It's nonsense, they said. And this is one way we know we can trust the Bible is the word of God. It's been passed down generation after generation after generation exactly as it happened. And God does not gloss over the dirty details for people's sake. So we see what the men really think about the women's report. But then we see Peter go to the tomb. Verse 12. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Now, on the one hand, you've got to hand it to Pete, running to the tomb. Maybe he ran just to disprove the women, because it says they didn't believe them. They thought it was nonsense. But perhaps, was he hoping beyond hope that there was truth to it? If so, it feels sad and a little bit anticlimactic that he went away wondering to himself what had happened. I say it's sad because he now saw an empty tomb. He had the women's reports of angels, and he had the reminder that Jesus had said he was going to rise in 3 days. And yet he walked away wondering. We do this too. We replace wonder with wondering. You see, Peter sees the evidence of linen strips lying by themselves, but he walks away wondering what happened. Jesus told you what was going to happen. A divine wonder is lost in the amazement of all that God can do, of all that he is doing, and all that he will do. But human wondering is just lost, because we can't fathom anything beyond our expectations. So we replace awe with activity, belief with blindness, and wonder with wondering. That's what we do. But the plot twist is about what the divine author writes, how God intervenes and how the Creator continues in creation. So while our unmet expectations may cause us to be in a crisis, we need to look at what God is doing in this narrative. You see, the first half of Luke chapter 24 shows where Jesus was not. Now we need to look at where he is. So we jump to verse 36. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." Now you'll notice I jumped over a big chunk of Luke chapter 24. You can go back, you can read that later. Basically, Jesus revealed himself to two more disciples who were going home from Jerusalem after all the events. And those two disciples, because of that interaction with Jesus, realizing it was Jesus, they end up running all the way back to Jerusalem. In fact, if you want to watch and hear the thoughts of a really good-looking guy talk about it, I believe back in September we talked about this. Somebody, I think. You can look on YouTube. But this part of the story is great. Because now we have two other disciples telling the 11 apostles that they saw Jesus. That it's true that Jesus has risen from the dead. And plot twist, Jesus pulls up in the room with them. And John's version of this story tells us that the doors were locked. So now they have an empty tomb, the women's report, the angel's message, the reminder of Jesus' own words, the report of these two other disciples, and Jesus literally in the room with them. So now, finally, we're going to see the disciples finally believe. Right? Verse 37. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. Jesus shows up, and their reaction is to say, "It's a ghost." Because it has to be a ghost, right? Because dead is dead. People don't come back. You're here, and then you're gone. Make the most of the time in the middle, because there are no second chances, right? The disciples who a week ago had praised God with loud hosannas and were ready to follow Jesus wherever he led were now more content to live in the devastation of what they thought was the end than to accept that the author of life does not accept death as an ending to his story. Verse 38, he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." This non-ghost reads their minds and starts pointing out just how real he is. And this is what Jesus does with our expectations when they go awry. Jesus destroys our doubts. In the next few verses, we'd read about how they continue to struggle to believe and how Jesus further shocks them by eating some fish, something a ghost would not have been capable of doing. And their disbelief is at least attributed to joy and amazement. Perhaps like when a good friend or a family member come from out of town, but you had no idea they were coming. So I can't believe you're here. Meanwhile, Jesus is doubling down on the proof points for their sake, and I believe for our sake. You see, we get the benefit of being able to look at the story as a whole, of knowing all the details, even though we didn't get to be there to touch him, to see him, and hear him. I believe the Holy Spirit inspired the writers to include details that we would be able to read, and it would help to remove our doubts as well. We get to see the disciples in the midst of the greatest plot twist in all of history, and they're struggling. Dead men don't come back. Okay, yeah, there was that one time with Lazarus, but that was while Jesus was still alive. Now something greater has taken him away, right? We read about these guys in real time trying to figure out how someone dies, lays there for 3 days, and then dusts themselves off, gets up, and says, "Now where was I?" Jesus continues in verse 44. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms." This is a powerful reminder that what God says he will do, he does. The plot twist is that God isn't like us. He said it, he did it. Jesus reminds us of his revelation. This is the gospel. This is the truth for us. This is the crux of what we celebrate today. You see, for any sane person, we have expectations that our bad deeds deserve bad consequences. Now, we may try to fool others that our bad deeds were done because of outside circumstances, and if people only understood, blah, 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 blah. We don't fool ourselves with this talk, and we certainly don't fool God. God calls our bad deeds sin. And he says the consequences for those sin is death. But just as the realization of our circumstances get worse than we can handle, we're reminded that a rescuer came in talking about repentance and forgiveness. While some have relegated the celebration of Easter to candy and eggs and bunnies, God bursts on the scene and he decided that our sin didn't have to end in death. Our sin was writing a particular plot in a story that none of us wanted to be in, but in which we were powerless to change. And then plot twist, God changed the narrative. Verse 45, then Jesus opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." This is what was written. This was always the plan, even when it seemed like there were some plot twists along the way. Jesus proves the plot. Jesus proves the plot. So what is the conclusion of Easter? If God rewrote death, he can rewrite your story. Your life may seem like the most twisted of plots, like Stephen King got a hold of your manuscript and decided to turn everything into a nightmare. But God has always had a plan, and I believe that plan has always included you. The writers of the Bible say that it was while we were still sinners, living waywardly for our own selfish purposes. It was while we were at our worst that Jesus died for us. Now, I said earlier that the Bible doesn't mince words when speaking about the people who lived back then. And that's because this story is about Jesus. It's always been about Jesus. Every page of the Old Testament is driving us towards this one moment in history. And every page of the New Testament past the Gospels is celebrating and explaining what happened in this one moment of history. This was not the ending that anybody expected. We celebrate Easter because Jesus rose from the dead. This was the unexpected change in our story's direction. This was the event that changed our expectations and altered our course. Where sin had threatened to destroy the plans of God, to leave us in a state of separation from our Father, God had other plans. Romans 5:6 says, "At just the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly." Plot twist. Our lives were headed the wrong way, and then Jesus died in our place and now points us in a way back to a relationship with him. And it all started with Jesus rising from the dead, something which was a surprise to everyone. The women walked to the tomb that day expecting to prepare his body for proper burial. Later, one of the disciples, Thomas, was so surprised, this was so against his expectations, that after Jesus rose from the dead, Jesus told Thomas, "Go ahead, stick your fingers in my side where I've been pierced." Gross, but I get what Jesus was doing there. The Pharisees were really surprised. After all, they asked for Roman guards to be assigned to Jesus' tomb. The theory was that the disciples might try to steal the body and hide the body and then tell everyone that Jesus was alive. This is ironic because I don't think the disciples could have organized a fish fry at that moment, much less a plot of this scale. While the Pharisees had Roman guards on the outside of the tomb, they never considered that something may have been happening on the inside. And his followers, every single one of them, were surprised. Because if you don't expect someone to die, you really don't expect them to come back to life. But surprise, we serve a God who defies expectations. No one expected it to work out this way. We couldn't possibly have imagined, much less written, a story like this, changing our entire narrative. But it's why Christians all over the world today remind one another of the truth that has had global and personal impact. So say it out loud with me. He is risen.
He is risen.
Jesus, we are so thankful. It would have been enough for you to die for our sins. We didn't deserve that. To know that a sacrifice was made in our place, we could praise you. But to hear of your power being displayed over death, to know that you rose yourself from the grave, and that now your power can live in us just by us accepting and receiving your gift. Jesus, it's Happy Easter doesn't even begin to explain how we feel. And so we praise you. We give you glory. Jesus, we are so thankful for you rising from the dead, for giving us this opportunity to celebrate your death and your life, your sacrifice, and your risen state. We thank you. And we pray that you would help us to accept this plot twist in our lives, to understand that death is not the end, to understand that what we have done in the past is not the end, and that if we are simply willing to accept your gracious gift, it's there for the taking. So Jesus, we give you praise and we give you glory. Thank you for rising from the dead. Amen.
Thanks so much for tuning in to today's message. We would love to personally invite you to one of our Sunday services at 9 or 10:45 a.m. in the Performing Arts Center at Warsaw Community High School at 1 Tiger Lane in Warsaw, Indiana. If you've enjoyed this podcast, please make sure to subscribe and connect with us on social media by following Mission Point CC. You can also contribute to what God is doing through Mission Point. Simply visit missionpoint.net/give and give a gift today. Thanks again for joining us. Have a great week.